being together on a Sunday evening for a few weeks now into the life of Moses. Would you like to turn with me to chapter 3 in the book of Exodus, page 52 in the Church Bible, book of Exodus and chapter 3. Last time we thought about the University of the Burning Bush, and this time we're looking at the second section in just chapter 3, in which Moses makes a couple of excuses, in which God reveals himself in this famous way, especially through the great name, I am who I am. So let's just read from verse 11 in chapter 3. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will help my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, that every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Someone has said that Moses' life falls into 3 main stages. The first 40 years he spent thinking he was somebody. And the second 40 years he spent learning that he was nobody. And the third 40 years he spent finding out what God can do with a nobody. And in this chapter, Moses makes 2 main excuses why he can't face the job that God gives him to do. First, he doubts himself, and then he doubts whether he could be received by his own people. And in chapter 4, as you read on in the story, you find Moses making more excuses, but God has got an answer, hasn't he, to every one of Moses' excuses. And he will have an answer to all of yours and all of mine. And wonderfully, it's through God's answers to Moses' excuses that the call of God in Moses is confirmed. So let's look at his first excuse, in which he doubts himself. And in verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, years earlier, Moses would have really welcomed this call from God. The call comes in verse 10. God says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's the call. And there was a time in Moses' life when he would really have grasped the nettle, as it were, and got hold of that call from God. He had once tried, hadn't he, to become the champion of the Israelites, but he had done it very much under his own steam. But now he's a changed man. Now he's lost the boldness of his youth. He's learned some hard lessons in these 40 years in the desert. Lessons about his weakness and his limitations. And maybe God has been dealing with you in that kind of a way to sort of mellow you. And God has a way of doing that. But he's also got a way of doing it in such a way that builds on our early dreams and hopes. And Moses had early dreams and hopes. And now they're about to be fulfilled. But he's a changed man who God is now dealing with. When the right time comes, you see, for Moses to begin on his mission, the thing that really scared him in the face then was its impossibility. And Moses' first excuse really is an excuse of unworthiness, isn't it? It's an excuse of inadequacy. Who am I, he said. How can I do this? It's a common thing for us to feel and perhaps even to say. And it can, of course, even sound to be the right thing to say. I'm not worthy. Who am I? But when we say I'm not worthy, there's really two things that we fail to see and understand. The first is that no one who serves the Lord is worthy. No one. And the second is that the Lord delights in using unworthy people. And that's the whole of the Bible message, isn't it? The Lord delights to use unworthy people. So if you glance into the next chapter, you'll see that Moses was full of fear and uncertainty. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose this. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. He's full of fear and foreboding. Verse 10 in that chapter, he says to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't have the gift, Lord. Why do you choose me? Surely you've made a big mistake here. And verse 13, he's trying to wriggle out of it. Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send someone else, Lord, but not me. Here's a man who's got a crisis, hasn't he? A crisis of confidence. Now, a lack of self-confidence can be a healthy thing. But it's not healthy if we lack confidence in God, is it? If we fail to trust God, that's not healthy. It doesn't do any honour to God at all if you do not trust him. If you do not have confidence in him. And Moses must realize that he's not being called to succeed in his own power, but he is being called to succeed in God's power. And there's a great difference between those two things. So the Lord gave a wonderful answer, didn't he, to Moses' excuse of unworthiness. Certainly, he says, I will be with you. And there you have it. There you have your answer, Moses. How gracious is the Lord, isn't he? He doesn't deny, you see, that Moses is inadequate. So somebody comes up to me and says, I'm not really up to it, you know, that job in the church that you asked me to do. And I might sweep aside the difficulties and say, of course you are. Put yourself together. Of course you're up for it. That's how I might handle it. It's not how God handles it. Moses says to God, look, I'm not up to the job. You shouldn't have picked me. And God says to Moses, no, Moses, you're not. You're not adequate. But I am. Of course you're not up to the job. I knew that when I chose you for it. But it's not all about you, Moses. It's not about your ability, but it's about mine. Moses, you're not going to be going it alone. You're not going to be succeeding in your own strength. No one is asking you to. Redemption does not come by the might of the prophet, but by them and the presence of God, and that alone is sufficient. Do you believe that tonight? That's enough. If God says, I'm going to be with you, that is enough. You can face the future, you can go forward, and God says, I'm going to be with you. It answers every deficiency, doesn't it? Every crisis of confidence in us. Yes, Moses, your abilities are going to fail. But God's abilities are unlimited. When we are at the end of our resources, we're never at the end of His. Nor can we ever be. In fact, hidden in God's reply, you know, from Moses with his excuse of unworthiness, is the name that he's about to reveal, I am. Certainly I am with you, he says. It's the same word in the Hebrew there. It's a word that can be translated in different tenses. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Certainly I will be with you, Moses. Certainly I am with you. With all that is behind that. All the power of Jehovah, the living God. I am with you. That's the answer, Moses, to all your problems. It's the answer to ours as well. You feel anxious about the future? You feel unequal to what God has called you to do? Maybe you're tormented with doubts and fears. Perhaps you're feeling you're wading through the waters. And God says, certainly, I will be with you. It's enough. It's enough for you tonight. You don't need any more than that. If God promises his presence, it is enough. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, behind our sense of unworthiness is often something else. And that is deep within us, there is a fear of not succeeding in whatever we're called to do. We want to launch out in serving God in the spirit of the hymn that we've just been singing, but we get paralyzed, and we often get paralyzed by the fear of failure. And God anticipates this very thing in Moses, and he gives him a sign in verse 12. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, that sign, when you think about it, is a promise of success, isn't it? The sign is saying, you are going to succeed, Moses. You are going to do my work for me. You are going to bring the people up out of Egypt. You will be successful in your mission, and you will bring the people to worship me, says God, believe it or not, on this very mountain where you now stand. And you will look back in your life, Moses, on this moment. And you will see it, that it was God's signpost, this very mountain. And when you bring the people here, you will know that I have been with you all the way. Now, it often is, isn't it, in looking back, that you can see the faithfulness of God. You trace it out in your life. Look back this evening and see how faithful God has been to you in the amazing way that he has led you. But you know, for that sign to be fulfilled in Moses' life, he needed to step out in faith, didn't he? And in obedience, as he of course did, eventually. For us to prove the presence of God, we need to step out, trust and obey. There's no other way. It's a great thing to venture out in the name of God, to launch out into the deep, to obey his call, and then to prove his faithfulness. He may lead us in unexpected ways, but he will lead us. And those who trust in him are never disappointed. Those who lean on God find him worth leaning on. And so Moses' first excuse is effectively wiped out, isn't it, by God. So what does Moses do? He does a very typical thing. You may recognize the same syndrome. He comes up with excuse number two. If excuse number one was the excuse of unworthiness, then excuse number two is the excuse of ignorance. And Moses doubts how he's going to be received, and he doubts whether he's going to know what to say. Then Moses said to God, verse 13, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What shall I say to them? I don't know what to say, and I don't know whether they're going to receive me. But you know, God took this excuse away from Moses as powerfully as he did the first. And he did that by revealing to Moses his name and his character. And he also did it by spelling out in some detail to Moses what the first part of his mission would involve. God was very gracious like that. That's why I read the whole passage. Because you'll see how God sort of very graciously unpacked for Moses in advance the main things that were going to happen when he returned to Egypt, to sort of prepare him for it. Moses was to go to the people in the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, I am who I am. He was to gather together the elders of Israel. He was to share with them this revelation that had come from God and this promise that had come from God. He was to tell them that God knows all about them. God understands their plight. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, verse 16, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen. What a comfort for them to know that. I have seen what is done to you in Egypt. I know all about you. And I have said, I will bring you up. I will be true to my word. This word Moses was to bring to the elders of Israel, and the elders of Israel were to bring it, of course, to the whole population. And then together he and the elders would go to the king of Egypt, and they would tell him that something new had happened. A new situation has arisen. What is it? God has met with us. God has revealed himself. What a testimony. Really, it's a very important part of the Christian testimony, isn't it? We go and we say, God has spoken. God has met with us. God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. God is speaking to us. We've got a message for you. That's very exciting, isn't it? Very alive. The burning bush was alive. The situation was alive. God is speaking. The living God has met with us. May we go 3 days' journey into the desert. Notice the description of God in verse 18. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. In verse 19, I am God, says I am sure. I know full well. You see, Moses didn't know. That was the whole point. He was feeding his ignorance. But God says, I know full well what is going to happen. I am in control. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it in whatever direction he pleases. The knowledge of God. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. God warned Moses that Pharaoh would refuse. They would all see what they were up against in the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. But God would stretch out his hand. Pharaoh has a strong hand, but God's hand is stronger. And there will be signs and wonders, and eventually Pharaoh will be more or less compelled to let the Israelites go. Not temporarily into the desert for 3 days, but permanently. What an awesome phrase that is in verse 20. God says, I will stretch out my hand. Power of God. And the result was going to be not only they would be redeemed from Egypt, but the Egyptians would shower them with kindness as they left. They would go out full because God was with them. So did Moses want to know by what name he would go back to the Israelites? Did he want to know how he would explain it all to his brothers? Would they receive him? Moses was sure that they would ask him. And some people think that that was going to be a sort of a test of Moses' genuineness, that the hidden name of God was known to the Israelites, but wouldn't necessarily be known by Moses, brought up in an Egyptian palace. And other people think that it was simply the right time now for a new and fuller revelation of the name of God. But what we do know for certain is that in ancient times, the name of a person showed that person's character. So, for example, you take the name Abel in the book of Genesis, it means vapor. It means something fleeting. And Abel's life was like that. His name reflects his short life. And the God of the Bible is known, isn't he, by various names. And each name shows his character, what God is like. So there's the name Elohim. And that probably comes from a basic Hebrew word which means strength or might. It points to the power of God. And what is interesting about Elohim is that it's the plural word. They're pointing even then to the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And another name for God is Adonai, which means Lord or Master. But now God revealed to Moses the name Yahweh, which comes from the simple Hebrew verb to be. God's name means being. I am who I am. Call that a Star Wars God. May the Force be with you. He's divine ego. He's divine personality. Over the statue of the Egyptian god Isis, there was an inscription which said, I am the thing. I am the thing that is and was and shall be. The God is a person, like Moses. He is a living personality. He's distinct from all other personalities, and he's the creator of all other personalities. There is one God and Father of all, and over all, and through all, and in you all. God is not it. But God is he. And he determines his own existence. It's a good thing for us to try for a little while to sort of wrap our puny minds around thoughts of the living God. What a tragedy it is if we have small views of God. If we have a sort of pally idea of the living God who created the universe. No, he determines his own existence. He is self-existent, and he is therefore completely autonomous, self-governing. He does not depend on anyone else. It rests solely with God. When and where and with whom he makes his presence felt. What a humbling fact that is for us tonight. Isn't that humbling? Rests entirely with God. As to where and when and with who he makes his presence felt. And yet Moses, and you can't believe this, Moses is given this promise. This great self-existent I am says, I will be with you. God with me. God, me. He's immutable. That means he's unchangeable. He is what he has always been. He is not in the process of becoming something else. He is eternal. He will always be what he has always been. And what he is, like the burning bush, the flame keeps burning, but it needs no outside nourishing. It has its own vitality, and the living God has his own vitality within himself. And so whatever circumstances arise, God will be there. And God will be sufficient. There's no way in which you are going to come into a new set of circumstances or a new situation in your life which will kind of catch God out. He never reaches the end of his resources. He's omnicompetent. What strength there is in this name for God, I am who I am. What consolation for Moses and for us. When they say to me, says Moses, what is his name? What is his character? How can we rely on you, Moses? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. God gives Moses this mysterious personal name which declares so clearly his character. God tells Moses and the Israelites to build their faith and their actions on what God has revealed about himself. And he challenges us tonight to do the same. Are you willing to do that? To build your faith and build your life, build your mission, build your actions on who God is. If you build the foundation of God himself and what is life and what he promises, then you build on a solid and secure foundation. And you know, we who live in the gospel era, we do, we're greatly blessed men and women. We live in the age in which God has revealed himself in a much clearer, though equally consuming way as the burning bush. In Jesus Christ, what a revelation of God we have in Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? Do you realize that Jesus Christ deliberately took this great name for God upon his lips? I am, he said repeatedly. They came to arrest him. I am he. And they fell back, didn't they? They couldn't stand the revelation of the majesty of the divine person. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine, the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All that God is, Jesus is. Do you believe that? Think of the greatness of this God that we're talking about at the burning bush. Think of the revelation that God has given to us. All that God is, Jesus is. And as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him, we come into a personal relationship with the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God who says, I am who I am. Through Jesus Christ, God is with us. That's what his name, Emmanuel, means. God with us. So let me pause this evening and just ask you the question. Whether you've settled in your heart yet, this great question, who is Jesus Christ? You may not be a Christian here this evening. You need to confront this greatest question of them all. Who is Jesus Christ? You need to know him. You need to come to the point where Peter did when he realized who Jesus was. And he said, initially, he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And it was very much like Moses at the burning bush, wasn't it? He had to take his shoes off. He realized that he was on holy ground in the presence of Christ. They make films about him now. People presume to act the person of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus Christ, you're on holy ground. And Peter said, depart from me, O Lord. I am a sinful man. But Peter also said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter also said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He learned how to answer that great question, who is Jesus Christ? And it's vital, absolutely vital, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your friend and Savior, that you should come to know him. And that you should come to know him with a matter of real urgency, even this very night, that you should come to know him. Because in knowing him, you will know the living God. And it's only because of him that we can go forward in mission in his name and in the mission that he calls us to as Christians in the 21st century in our church life where he has placed us. Jesus says to us, go. Just like God said to Moses, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, behold, I'm with you. I am with you. Same promise, you see. Right to the end of the days, and we respond. We go in faith. We go in faith. Our own great weakness feeling and needing more each day your grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph feeling, we trust in you. That's the secret. That's the only secret. There is no other. We trust in you. And in your name, we go. And so the great name of God is expanded and repeated in verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Is one God. Egyptians had many gods, but our God is one. And Elohim is Yahweh, and Jehovah is the Lord God of your fathers, Moses. He's the same God that Abraham knew, and Isaac knew, and Jacob knew. And centuries, of course, passed between Abraham and Moses, and huge changes have taken place. And God's people were now in a totally different situation than they were in the time of Abraham. We tend to forget this. We tend to think the change is something that we experience. You think of the massive changes that have been in the 20th century. Huge changes. And we tend to think we've got a monopoly on change. But of course we haven't. The world has always been changing. And there were vast changes between Abraham and Moses. So the world of Moses' time was unrecognizable, really, from the time of Abraham. But God is the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of Moses, and he's the same today. These people, too, had to grasp the whole of the changelessness of the God who had spoken to Abraham, and who was still caring for his people, though so many things have changed. His name is to be treasured and remembered. It's a memorial name for all generations. He's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He doesn't only belong to the godly people of the past. If you're one of those Christians who just gets totally nostalgic about the past, and he loves to delve into history and go back to a golden age when everything in your sight was rosy and beautiful among the people of God, you probably made a big mistake. But if you're that kind of person, just remember that he's the God of the present as well. And he does not only belong to us, but to our children. The next generation as well. We do well to teach our children the things of God. Your thoughts of God lie. You know, Luther once said to Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human. Luther was a great reformer, a great activist. Erasmus was a great scholar, but his thoughts of God, Luther thought, were too human. What are your thoughts of God like? It's very important for your life. It's very important for how you live it. It's very important if you're going to grasp the nature of the call of God upon your life. and the privilege of being involved in some way in the work of God, where God says to you, I'm with you. I'm with you in that mission. It may seem as a difficult work. It may seem as if you're bashing your head against a brick wall. You may have setbacks and disappointments and difficulties in the work. But I am who I am. The God who you trust is the same God who Abraham trusted in. The same God who led the Israelites out of Egypt. The God of Moses. And I am going to be with you right there. You won't be able to fulfill your mission without me. But with me, you will. We've been trying to strengthen our hearts in God for a few minutes this evening. And prepare ourselves for a new week of our lives by strengthening our hearts and hands in God. But you know, it's also important for you to know that God has thoughts towards you. God told Jeremiah, didn't he, after 70 years, the people would return from exile. And behind that word of prophecy, God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, my people. That's amazing, isn't it? This great God thinks about us, thinks about you, thinks about our church, thinks about the mission that's going on in Coventry and in London and in Beirut, even with all the bombs falling. God's work, God's people, still going on. And the living God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and their thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give to you a future. There's a future. Why is there a future? Because God is the eternal God. Because he says, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. To give to you a future and a hope. So let us go forward, trusting in God, and realizing his promise when he says, certainly, I will be with you. And when you go through the waters, I will be with you then. And when you find yourself in a hot, fiery furnace, then I will stand with you even then. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You belong to me. What a privilege. May God bless his word.